store for now. All right. Well, we're back together again after a number of weeks off of the Christmas break. Yeah. Now, next week, we're going to meet again, but it'll be 7 o'clock, and McVeigh will be preaching. Okay? And, all right, so we're in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. I kind of hoped Cliff Taylor would have stuck around.
Where'd he go?
Well, it's just he was home briefly for Christmas. But I told him I'd love him to do another Thursday night sometime, but he couldn't stay till tonight. He left a week ago.
How are you guys
going?
Well, a hole, Miss Sharon. John feeling any better?
He's here.
Okay.
Four.
Colossians chapter. Yeah, that's a terrible flu. All right, Colossians chapter 4. All right. Now, here's what it says. Colossians chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, that particular verse was used by the Wesleyans to free slaves. And you need to understand the difference between they were not abolitionists. Instead, if you were a Methodist and you owned slaves, what they required of you was that in the church house, your slave had to be your equal. Okay? And he could be voted a deacon just as well as you could be voted a deacon, your slave. And they were insistent on that you handled your slaves that way. Well, you know, it's just hard to beat the guy with a whip that you've been sitting and singing hymns with the week before. It humanized those slaves. So the great evangelist Peter Cartwright talks about how that he figured in his ministry over 5,000 slaves were emancipated by owners who just, I can't do this any longer. But they use this verse here. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing you also have a master in heaven. The idea that all of us together in the house of God and such, that we're all equal here. So, in fact, Peter Cartwright hated the abolitionists because they caused such a stir that he couldn't do what he did anymore. In other words, it made it so bitter that it no longer could be rational in people's heads. All right. So again, it's that idea of masters give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I don't care if that's somebody working for you or what it is. Do your best to treat that person as high up as you can treat them, which is equal to yourself. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now,
this is in reference to still your servants.
No, this is a series of admonitions. It's almost like the book of Proverbs where a series of things are being said here. All right? So continue in prayer. It's the idea that don't give up praying. Pray. Okay? Do your praying and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So the idea is, the Apostle Paul is real big on this idea of watchfulness. 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 What are you watching for? Stuff happens all the time, okay? You're watching for yourself to slip, go back to your old ways, because they're sneaking up on you all the time.
Yes, sir.
But it doesn't matter. They're always sneaking up, always looking for a little way to get in or whatever else. And I know for myself, if I have some terrible temptation, if I could go for a while where I just don't even the least little bit give in to them, it's almost like it just goes away. Then out of nowhere, it seems like I'm in the temptation. I'll do some stupid little thing to bring it all back.
Yeah.
And then it's just awful again. It's just tempting and such. And so, you know, it's that thing, watch. Watch in prayer. And, you know, you watch the folks around you. You watch yourself. You watch what God's doing. Keep track. Keep your eyes open. Be in prayer over everything you see. And it says to do it with thanksgiving. That idea, keep thanking God for everything going on. And some of the stuff's real hard to thank Him for. Okay? But thank Him for it anyway.
I remember, you preached almost the exact same thing, and maybe even the same verse, right before I had Caleb. And I remember being outside of the Ronald McDonald House. Afterwards, power frozen shut, couldn't get in, and I'd forgotten the passcode, so I couldn't get back to the building. And I'm leaning against my car, crying, because I couldn't figure out what to do. And James had gone back home. And so I started thanking God. The time of me leaning against the car, thanking God, was exactly enough to fall that lock.
Well, there you go. Yeah, I like it.
Wow.
I like it. So it's just that idea, be thankful. You know, Lou Holtz will quote a great saint of God. He's actually a football coach, but Lou Holtz said this. He said, if you look back on your life, nothing has ever been as bad as what you thought it would be. And nothing was ever as good as you thought it would be. Okay? You just think something's going to be just the best thing in the world. When it's all over, it was okay. You just thought something was going to be the worst thing in the world. When it's all over, it really wasn't. You know, you got through it okay. And it's just one of those things, just learn to thank God for stuff. Amy and Dale, they are the worst. I beg for God in my 33 years of salvation. The Morris have tipped the scale on the worst. You know, when things go wrong, it's never been blacker. Never been more awful. I had Dale Lost used to sit there and go through all this stuff. He said, you know, God will take care of us, he'd say. What would you call me for at 3 in the morning? You got to come right away. It wouldn't be 3 in the morning, but you know. Get on. Yeah. All right. Now, verse 3. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. Now here's the thing. This is the period of time when Paul's in a hired house. It's wealthy. He's got servants. But he's under Roman kind of house arrest. Where it's an honor thing. He's a Roman citizen. He cannot leave Rome. He's got to go meet before Nero. He's often pictured in the books as, again, being chained to a wall, rats nibbling at his toes, and that's not the case. But, again, he's in bonds in the sense that he can't leave. So he's got his friends are coming and going. They're into the house as much as they want and such. But he says, you pray for us that a door of utterance might be opened to us. What is that? An opportunity. Now, if you think about it, the hardest thing in the world is to get people to ever listen long enough to understand what we're doing here.
That's right.
Okay? They all have some objection. Why? Oh, no, I don't do that. Oh, that's all wrong. You know? And they don't want to listen for more than 20 seconds to anything you have to say. So what's Paul saying? Pray for a door of utterance. Pray that I get a chance to talk to people. You're seeing that. That's the hardest single thing in the world.
Yeah.
Is opening up, you know. There's got to be 1,000 people in this county that if they sat there and listened to Dale preach would love it. How do you get them to come?
Right.
How do you find those people?
Right.
How do you get them in a position where they'll listen? Okay, that's what Paul's saying. Pray. Pray the door of utterance be opened. You know, pray that something happen where, you know, people can hear and that we can minister to them and do this. So it hasn't changed that much in the sense that, you know, you got to pray for that.
That's right.
And then he's talking again about the mystery of Christ. And then he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So that mystery of Christ is, I want everybody to see it. I want them to be able to understand and see what I'm saying. And he said, this is what I want to speak, so you guys pray. Good way to pray, ladies? Say, Lord, would you open up doors? The men of this church can get the gospel out. Would you open up doors amongst my friends and family? Would you open up the doors?
Yeah.
You know, and just beg God to open those doors, and then don't be surprised when one opens. And don't be surprised that it's in a very unusual way that you weren't expecting, okay? I was just saying to Dale, you know, he's talking about his neighbor who'd been his CO. You know, and if you've ever been in prison, you understand that it's a guy that, you know, he's watching over you. They have a contempt for the prisoners. The prisoners have a contempt for them. Two completely different sides and such. But the guy had to remember Dale as a nice guy. Dale had to remember him as a nice guy. You know, those state prison jobs are good jobs. Good insurance, good money, retire after 25 years, all that kind of stuff. What are the odds that that guy would live next to Dale and be brought absolutely low in front of Dale?
Okay.
That's right. What's that?
That's actually what I said in Sunday school class.
Yeah, what were the odds? And the odds were God. Okay? God brought, now the guy's getting his job back. Everything's going to be restored to what it should. But God made that guy to be absolutely weak and low in front of Dale. Okay? And found Dale's kindness, found Dale's caring through all that. But that's that thing where you pray and ask God, open a door of utterance. Would you open a door of utterance? Would you do that? Would you make it possible?
Sure.
Now he goes in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What do they talk about, them that are without? The people that aren't going to church here, they're not necessarily believers or unbelievers, but they're not here. Walk in wisdom towards them. Okay? You know, Tanya's, Tanya's smiling there, but you know, but the thing is, he's, you know, we'll come in here and sing, oh, there's power in the blood and all that kind of stuff, and then go out there and just not use our head when we're dealing with people out there. And, you know, it's just, it's one of those things, there's nothing nicer than when someone's had a number of dealings with you, find out later, oh, that person's a Christian out of the Black Creek Baptist Church, but I already knew there was something special. I already knew that was a nice person. I already knew, you know, that was somebody that would go the extra mile for me and such. And it's just that idea, walk with wisdom towards those people. You know, for each person out, let's face it, for everybody here, there's a way for you can be approached and there's a way not to approach you. Okay? And there just is.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's... And the other thing is, you never get a second chance to make a first impression. Okay? When you've made a first impression, you've made it. It's over. It's done. That's that first impression. You'll never get another second chance to do that. You may eventually heal what you did on the first time, but you'll not, that first impression, it's over. Okay? So it's that idea when you meet people, it's with that idea, you have no idea who that person's going to be. Okay? You have no idea what your relationship to them is going to be or anything. So walk in wisdom towards these people. And that says redeeming the time. What's that mean? It means that God's given you 24 hours in a day. Okay? There's so many minutes in each one of those hours. And there's, you've got certain things you've got to do with all of it, but redeem that time. Don't at the end of the day have it all just wasted, spilled all over the floor, never did a bit of good or whatever else. Right. You know, everybody, I think, has had the experience where they got some money at one time or another and then later on wish they'd handled it all different. Okay? I think everybody's had a time like that where you regret it and say, gosh, why did we do this with it instead or whatever. But very few people do that with time. You know, that idea that, gosh, I wish I'd handled that time totally different.
That's a good lesson.
And I was telling Dale, and of course I was telling the same thing to David Vernon, North Carolina, that it's one of those things when God gives me free time that I can do extra work. You know why I don't do extra work? Because I'm fidgeting and worried that everything's falling apart because I have free time.
That's right.
I really do. It's usually, you know, I'm not working. Oh my goodness, what's going on? You know, I don't get the hours. You know, and you know, why didn't so-and-so come? Why did they cancel that today? Yeah, you idiot, you got time to sit there and do all the stuff you're complaining to people you don't have time, and you sit there and wring your hands through the whole thing. You know, thinking God's abandoned you. No, you stupid idiot, he's answering your prayers. You got time. Use it, okay? Now, John Wesley wrote his journals. And if you buy the entire John Wesley journals, they're 26-some volumes. It'd be like buying the Encyclopedia Britannica. And he edited them in his lifetime and took out a lot of stuff that he thought was too private for you to read. But what happened when he was in college, one of his professors said, if at the end of every day you'll make a journal of what you did that day, you'll quit wasting time. Because you'll be ashamed at the end of the day at what you did. So every single day, at the end of the day, John Wesley would give an account of what he did. Okay? And he'd talk about certain days where the next day he'd say, I have so much to do, I'll have to spend more time in prayer in the morning if I'm to get it all done. And when you read these 26 volumes, and I've read a lot of them, and when you read those, he's just going day by day. The stuff, some of it's bland, some of it's unbelievable stuff, and is, you know, going around in England and such. But it's just that idea that he wrote it that way so that he would not waste time. Never waste it. Use every bit of time that he's got. So it's that idea, redeem the time. You know what? If it's time to relax, you need to relax. You need to rest. You just need to sit down to rest because it's time. And if somebody says, what are you doing? Say, I'm busy. Busy what? I'm busy resting. Okay? This is my time to do it. I need to do it. Okay? Yes. Schedule it. Make sure you do it. And when it's time to get work done, go get your work done. Get it done. If it's time to go recreate with the kids, go recreate with it. It's time to do that. But redeem that time. Schedule it all. Get something done. Use it. All right. Then it says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Okay? Now, I'm going to a verse that Ruth Ann wept over one time. And this is one of her favorite verses. It's in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke 4, verse 22. You know, you get a woman on a roll, indignant over things that are going on, and they get on a roll, and their mouth gets going, and they're indignant and carrying on. And then you add to Ruth Ann, her getting her words mixed up and twisted. And
that's my life.
And it becomes Calamity Jane sometimes. You know, just, you know, and every home, you know, has a woman that'll get under stress and get indignant, and boom, it gets going, and such. But the thing is, in Luke 4:22, Ruth Ann was reading this one time, and it made her cry. And here's what it said. Talking about Jesus Christ reading, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And she just cried because it struck her that her mouth's not gracious. People, who would ever call her mouth gracious when she talks? Now, it can be. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Let your speech be always with grace. That idea, what is grace? Well, first of all, showing favor to those that don't deserve it. Okay? You know, it's easy to walk up, talk kindly to people that deserve it. Yeah. But, you know, and talking kindly to people who don't deserve it, that takes grace. And so it's that idea. And how many times have you been misjudged on something you've done? And how many times have you misjudged somebody on something they've done? How much better to approach everybody as if you might be misjudging? Might be wrong on this. You know, and come up with that kind of grace that it might be this way. And build that reputation. You know, I was telling Randy the other day, and everybody should understand what Randy and I are talking about, but if you've screwed up in your life, there's going to be a certain amount of people who will never forget it no matter what.
Sure.
Even 50 years from now, that's just the way they are. They're going to bring it up. They'll laugh at you. Ha ha, I remember. They'll bring it back up, okay? And there's just a certain amount of people, you can't change that. There's nothing you can do. You can punch them in the face, they'll only remember it twice as hard, tell twice as many people, okay?
Sure.
It's not going to do a thing about it. But that's a small amount of people. There's a small amount of people who will love you and forgive everything if you make them an axe murderer, all right? But there are not many of those. It's that great 80 to 90% of the people in the middle. You just go ahead and say, I'm going to change how I'm doing things. I'm going to treat them gracious. I'm going to treat them kindly as much as I can and begin to build that reputation with those people that they have a hard time believing you or any time, any other way.
That's right.
Okay? And just put it out there and just start doing that. Put it out there one little bit at a time. You know, if you understand, and I've been told on a couple of occasions that I just couldn't be a pastor because of my wife. She would never be a pastor's wife and never make it. And it would always hinder me. Right? Anybody see that in this church?
No, sir.
Okay? And yet the people who said it didn't have bad judgment.
No.
They just forgot God. Okay? They forgot what God can do. All right? And so, you know, it's the Calamity Jane and the Helter Skelter and the words all mixed up and the bitter things and the little resentments and all those kind of things and that she was noted for. You people know nothing of that.
Thank goodness.
Yeah. Then, because God. God just does that kind of stuff. He made her cry one day over that verse. But you know, it's when God shows you that stuff and you do cry and it hurts. That's the beginning of the healing.
Sure.
Okay? You stand there and it hurts so bad to see that about yourself. And the worst thing you can do is say, oh, I don't want to see that and run away from it because you can't heal it. You've got to see it. You've got to look at it. You've got to go through that shame, and it hurts so bad. But once you've done that, the healing is there.
What a relief.
Yeah. What a relief. And after that, who would ever dare talk to you about it again? Because God's handled it. God took care of it. All right. So verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. And then it says seasoned with salt. You know, anybody here like salt-free eating?
I do.
Okay. You like to eat salt?
I never eat anything with salt. If there's salt in it, I won't add salt.
Okay. But do you like things even cooked without salt?
Oh, I would love it. But, you know, most stuff has salt in it.
Okay.
So, but if I had a way to eat stuff without salt, I would, wouldn't I?
Okay.
I'm just not a salt.
You're a rare one. You like hard-boiled eggs without salt?
I don't eat eggs like that.
No, Pastor, as I commonly tell my classmates, there will always be one exception to something.
If it's already in there, it's fine, but I won't add salt.
There's always an exception, yeah. That's right.
No, I won't add nothing. I've just, I've never been a salt. I don't care.
But regardless, most people like salt. Never mind, him.
Hey!
You know that? Never mind that little man behind the curtain. Look at the great eyes. All right.
But there are times he begs for us to ignore him.
But you know, here's what it comes down to. You get a piece of meat, you can eat it. Tastes better with salt. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine eating bacon if it never been salted. You know?
What? That would just be evil.
Yeah. You know? But your speech is the same way. You can say the same words. You can salt it. What is that? It's a way of saying it, making it a little more flavorful to people, what you
sure
say. Okay? And instead of just stating it and, you know, working at it. I tell my kids this all the time. Communication is not what you say. It's what they hear. And if you're talking to people and they're not hearing you, you can't change them, but you can change you. You can do something to make them hear you. And you have to figure out what it is. What would make that person hear you?
Usually it's
they're not hearing you right now. What will take it? You know, you ladies, does screaming help? But you've all tried it. And so it makes you feel better for a moment. All right? But they're not getting it. So the question is, what would make them get it? And when you learn that, you'll become a great communicator. Stand there saying to yourself, when Dale did it the first time, he really tried to do a doctrinal message. And I hit him up afterwards with the idea they didn't hear it. Everything he said was technically correct. But I watched people, they didn't hear it. But that's part of it, having to learn. Okay, I've got this thing, and learning. And so much of it is you have to walk around and make sure everybody got that first step of what you're talking about. Did you get that step? Did you get what I'm saying? And go through. And don't go on until you've got as many people as you possibly can get on that wagon with your first step and what you're trying to say. Get everybody there. Now go to your next step. Does everybody get this? Bill Randall used to be a master at that. What does it say? Amy, what does it say there? You know, and Amy would wake up, all right, you know. Tanya, what does it say there, Tanya? You know, quit looking at your phone. And, you know, and he was a master, but he'd get everybody on that same page and everybody looking and getting it and such and go through that. But it's the way you got to teach. But you can learn to communicate that way with people, with that idea of what does it take to make people hear you. For the cop walking up to you with his little book, what would it take to make him hear you? Okay, there's only a couple things ever that he might even be close to listening to, you know. And for everybody, for the person who's resented you for 5 years, what would it take for them to hear you? Okay, what would it take? You know, for your kid that's caught in a trap and can't get out of it, what would it take for them to hear you? And for every person out there, what would it take for them to hear you? I was telling Hannah the other day, I had her read a book. She'd read it once before. It's called Bride for Donegan or something. It's one of these Christian love novels or something. But it's not gory. It's not yucky or anything like that. But it's just, if I remember it right, I heard it being read on the radio years ago. But if I remember it right, this guy gets a mail order bride and she comes out west and such. And then at some point, they just each have things they want to say to the other, but neither knows how to say it. And I told Hannah, I said, you know, you're going to find you have stuff you want to tell your husband, But he has stuff he wants to tell you. She said, Dad, that happened yesterday. We just talked for hours and hours and hours. But, you know, anybody's ever been married. You know, that's that most wonderful thing when that happens. You know, you just sit there, and it's been a long time, and all of a sudden, you're able to talk. But for the rest of that time, there's stuff Chris wants to tell Jody. There's stuff Jody wants to tell Chris, and neither one know how to do it. Okay? They're not sure how to say it. Okay? They're not, you know, there's stuff that... Everybody has stuff they want to tell somebody else, but don't know how do I tell that person. Okay? And here's what Paul's talking about. He says, first of all, let your speech be with grace. Seasoned with salt. Make it tasteful to that person, what you're going to say. And, you know, the other thing is, timing is everything. Okay? Timing is everything. Finding that timing. You know, in a good marriage, you wait, you realize sooner or later, the tumblers will all go into place, and the key will fit in, we can lock, we can, you know, we can talk, and it'll all come out, or whatever. And but it's that timing's everything. And, of course, he says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Okay? So, really work on that. Work on the idea that your mouth is the only hint people are really getting to what's inside of you. And, you know, it's, you think about it, if you're walking around and saying four-letter words, that's what everybody thinks inside of you,
that's right.
You know. And, you know, if it's curt and bitter words, that's what everybody thinks inside of you, okay? If it's all foolishness, that's all anybody thinks is inside of you. But just pray and ask the Lord, show me how to speak, how to reach these people. And not just reach them for Christ, we're talking about reach them in anything, okay? Just have relations with people and talk to people and know people and be part of their lives. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a faithful brother and a faithful...
What?
Who is a faithful... who is a beloved, excuse me, beloved brother and faithful minister. Thank you, Tanya. And fellow servant in the Lord. Okay? So, he's telling... Here's what he's telling the Colossians. He's going to write this letter and he's going to send the letter with Tychicus. And Tychicus is going to talk to him. Then he says, verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. To know your estate is to say, you know, what's your, yeah, your status. How are things going? What's the state of your life like? What's going on with you now? All right? So he's going to go there. He'll find out how you're doing, but he's also going to comfort your hearts.
Well, that gives us a hint anyhow. Because if he was chained to a wall, it wouldn't be a comforting report.
No, it wouldn't. All right, and if chained to a wall, it's hard to see him, you know, dictating letters and,
yeah,
you know, sending people coming and going, you know, from a Roman prison. You know, maybe from an English jail in the year 1600 like Bunyan, but, you know, that was very enlightened for that.
I was going to say, even then, that was kind of rough.
Yeah. All right. Then verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. So Onesimus is the guy for the book of Philemon. He's the guy who ran away from Philemon's house as a servant. He wasn't supposed to run away. Paul finds him in Rome, wins the guy to the Lord, and sends him back to Philemon's house with a letter. And that's called the letter to Philemon. And it's just a one chapter letter. And in there, Paul just says, he says, well, I'm sending back to you your servant who was unprofitable, but now he's become very profitable to me. And he said, I would basically, he's telling personally, I'd wish you'd give him liberty and let him come back and work with me. And he said, but it's up to you. And then he makes the statement, he says, howbeit I tell you, you owe me your very self. It's quite a powerful statement, okay? You owe me your very self. You know, you would have been lost on your way to hell if it hadn't been for me. And a powerful statement by Paul. Pulls it out there. He doesn't pull it for himself. He pulls it for Onesimus. Mm-hmm. So he's got Onesimus there with him. So with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So another man that's locked up, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So the thing is, here you're dealing with Marcus, and it's who is apparently the nephew of Barnabas. This is touching whom you receive commandments. In other words, Barnabas has also dealt with them. Look at this. And Jesus. All right, that was a name of people in that time. Is it a name of people today?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In Spanish, called Jesus. Okay. Yeah. Couldn't even play baseball born for Jesus. It's always four or five of them in the majors.
There's 500 of them. Man.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Oh, happy day when Jesus balked. All right. But at Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, that's interesting.
Isn't this the same guy, Justice? Him Justin. And one other guy were the ones that they were casting the lots on who was going to become that.
It was. I don't know if it's that same man. That's interesting. You have to go back to Acts chapter 1. Let's go back there real quick. I don't think that is. It's Matthias. Acts chapter 1, we'd have to get who those were. Okay. Justice and, all right, which was Barsabas, under who was surnamed Justice, so it could be that man. Okay. Who was of the circumcision, so he would have been one of those that were with the Jews and such back in that period of time. So, Tanya, that could well be the same person. Okay. You can give yourself 3 cents when you get home tonight. All right, that's more than anybody else gets here.
Yeah.
All right, you did well. All right, so the thing is, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So, here's a guy who his purpose, he's there with Paul, but his main purpose is he just labors for people in prayer. He just prays and asks God and carries on and begs God to do that. I've known a few people prayed like that. I don't know a lot, but I've known a few. And, I spent a night one time next to Spink Williams, and he was in the opposite room, but he prayed all night long. Every time I woke up, I could hear him praying in that other room all night long. He just prayed through the night. He'd just call out people's names, and he'd sing a while. You'd hear him in there weeping. And he just prayed all night long for people. So it goes on, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in your prayers. What's he laboring for? That you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, the thing is, I don't necessarily know what the will of God is for Pete's life, for Tanya's life, for Randy's life, for Doug's life, but I can pray that they find it.
Amen.
That they be perfect and complete in that will of God. That I can pray. That whatever it is God would want with Randy, that Randy be prepared and be able to be that person and fulfill that. By the way, 1 year ago, we sat in a meeting in the school, or actually at Social Services, and we looked at Randy's record. He had 4 regents to pass, and we all looked at each other like this is the most impossible thing in the world that he could ever graduate.
Really?
Yeah. He just got his last regents passing grade.
Amended.
Awesome. Amended, yeah. So he passed 4 regents this year. And absolutely, and is on the honor roll.
Yeah.
Amen. And so.
English.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
He does 95 in English, yeah. So, so it's one of those things that last year what just seemed impossible. And I remember just everybody sitting around, social workers and everybody were kind of looking like, yeah, we'll make it a goal, but, settle down.
Well done.
But it's just one of those things. You just pray that each person be able to find that perfect will of God. Be exactly what they're supposed to be. Okay?
That's good.
All right. Now, verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So Paul's just saying, look, I'm telling you, I know this guy. He's got a great zeal for you guys. He really thinks the world of you. And, you know, I thank God of how many people now really like Black Creek and pray for us and talk about it and such and have that zeal. And it's a great thing.
Sure, right?
Just knowing there's people out there that pray for us and beg God to work for us and call our names out and say, David Vernon got here. He goes, so that's Tanya, he said. I always hear her, he said.
He said, it's nice to put faces to the names.
Yep. But it's one of those, it's a nice thing. It's one of the things that God does is he puts people out there and makes perfect strangers to love each other and to call out their names. Then verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician. So if you ever hear, you'll often hear people say, well, Dr. Luke, this and that. There's the place that tells you that Luke was a physician.
Sure.
Okay, a medical doctor. And if you think about it, who deals with the virgin birth? Who deals with the physical things of Jesus Christ more than Luke? Nobody does. Okay? Yeah. So the thing is, again, when God wanted somebody to do that, he took the closest they had to a medical doctor in those days and made him to be the man to write on.
Sure did.
So God knows what he's doing. God can take a man and take the early part of his life or whatever and say, all right, I'm going to use that. Boom. And use that in the ministry. Doug, important that you're here Sunday morning because the guy coming runs an athletic mission for athletes.
Okay.
And I think you'll really enjoy that. He's got 40% of the football team of Brockport coming to his football or his Bible studies, for example.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Abby, I think you'll like it.
All right. So he goes on here again. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greeteth you. Greet you. Now the thing is, Demas later on.
Yeah, he's the one that.
Yeah, later on, Demas is the one that Paul will tell Timothy, Demas has forsaken me. Okay. And basically, what he loved this world more than the next is what ended up happening. And it's not that Demas went off to a liquor store. It's not that he joined some cult. He just found more worthy things to do than to help Paul. You know, he was the rewards of this earth meant more to him than anything that Paul could give him in the ministry. And so it's one of those things. Here he is. He's a man. He's held in honor. And later on, and he can never erase that. It's written down in the Word of God, you know. Then he says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea being a city, that's one of the cities that are churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation. So he said, them in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Okay.
So is Nymphas in Laodicea, I'm assuming?
I don't know the answer to that. The Colossians are going to be able to salute them. So I guess it must be fairly close to that. Okay? Because when he's writing, you salute those people. You go, you know, say, make your howdy-do's to them.
Kind of on the way.
Yeah. And then he tells about Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And of course, back in those days, churches were held in people's houses. You didn't have church buildings. And I'm not saying they didn't have any at all, but it wasn't a luxury that people had. You had somebody with a large house, they held church in their house. And that's the way they did it.
Might I point something?
Sure, go right ahead.
Wouldn't it be better if that was still a present habit?
There are denominations that still do that. There's one in Olean, for example. The Amish do it, yep.
Well, the Amish already give it.
Yeah, all right. But they do it, all right? They go from house to house. It has been a custom amongst our people, as long as can go back, to build a house and call it God's house and hold it in communal property, you know, as a church building and use that as a house of worship. But if you didn't, you know, when I started my church in Vermont, I started in my house. The ironing board was the pulpit. And, you know, and God wrought some work with that. Yeah.
Did you wrinkle-fied?
Did
he wrinkle-fied?
He de-wrinkle-fied, yeah. We got the wrinkles out of a lot of stuff. All right, so 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea.
Yeah.
All right, so there you have to go back and find which one did he write from Laodicea.
Oh, man.
Okay.
And the thing is, I used to know, and it just hit me now that I should have looked that up ahead of time. It's a tough. Let me put it this way. When you study Paul's journeys, if you go back and look at the maps in the back of your Bible, they're wrong.
That's right.
Okay? They're not going to match your King James Bible. But if you know anything of Bible manufacturers and what I call GBOC, this general body of Christian knowledge, they're never going to change their maps. Okay? They'll change their Bible before they change their maps. Okay? So the thing is, when you study that and you try to reconcile the book of Acts, statements Paul makes, the key to it, again, is going to be the subscripts at the end. Okay. For example, we're towards the end of Colossians. After verse 18, how many people have a subscript written there? Okay, some of you do. There's a
subscript?
There's a little letter after the
word. Yeah, it's a little...
Look.
And what it says, and now some Bibles don't put it, some do. You really should get a Bible that has them. Okay. Yeah, because you got some of the Shankles Bibles there.
Yeah, sir. Can you see if Shankles has any more of those?
I can, yeah.
I am assuming he does.
All right, so the thing is, it says here, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. You say, well, I thought Paul wrote it. Well, he did. They're the scribes. They're the ones actually holding the pens at the time, okay? So the thing is, in order to make sense out of all the statements made, if I were to take every statement made about where Paul is, every statement made about his journeys, every statement that he makes within his epistles about where he was, and put them all together and put them on a timeline where nothing contradicts, you cannot do it without the subscripts. The subscripts are little keys that will teach you where he was at certain times and what was going on.
Oh. Why does Hebrews say that Timothy wrote it?
Because, again, he held the pen.
Oh.
Yeah. In other words, he's the one who's...
taking dictation.
Yeah.
And he's actually going
away. And it's still today. It's considered right if you're in a steno pool or something and taking dictation that you put your initials down there, that you're the one that took the dictation, okay? It's considered the right and proper way to do a legal document. That if you transcribed and you wrote it, that somewhere on there is your initials, that you're the one that did it. And you can see.
In some Bibles, in the beginning of them, and like especially in the New Testament, like a blurb before you even start the chapters. Is that like a commentary or?
Like where it says here, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Some of them they have little man-made inserts in there.
And that's what they are.
So those are man-made inserts, yeah. Yeah.
Pastor?
Yes.
First Timothy.
What's that?
It's First Timothy.
Okay, it's First Timothy. Tanya found it there. So go to First Timothy. She's up to 6 cents.
Maybe she'll get a love card.
Yeah. So First Timothy. There it is. Yep. At the end of 1 Timothy, the very last, if you went to chapter 6, verse 21, there's a subscript in many Bibles after that. All right. Some just don't put it. They don't think it's the Word of God, and it is. The first Timothy was written from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Phrygia, Pacatinia. So the thing is, that's the epistle that he's telling them. I want you guys to pay attention to that epistle also.
Although Greek Phrygia in another one of the things too, so that's kind of interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's Laodicea is the chiefest city of that. Just like New York City is the chiefest city of New York. But you could also greet New York and you're not necessarily greeting New York City. Okay. It's just like Black Creek. It's the chiefest city of Allegheny County. But,
yeah. Don't get it, but okay.
Yeah. It's sarcastic humor, you know, or satire. All right.
Yes.
All right. So the thing is, he goes ahead and he talks about the Laodiceans, and he likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So he's telling them, I want you guys to read 1 Timothy 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Okay? Now, why does a man have to be reminded of that? Because there's a thousand things. How many times have you doubted God would have anything to do with you?
Absolutely.
Okay? Where you sit down and wonder, is this what God really wants me to do? Okay? Do you ever have second guesses over the homeschooling and all that kind of stuff? Sure you do. Okay?
How many times
have it's you called been? Being human. Sitting there and wondering, you know, is this what I'm supposed to do? John the Baptist in prison sending the message to Jesus Christ. Are you the one to come, you know? Or am I looking for another? So that's called being human. Sitting there and wondering. And so, you know what? From time to time, all of us need a little nudge. And that's what he says. You know, tell Archippus, you know, hey, take heed. You fulfill the ministry. When you get up to heaven, there's going to be something the Lord wants you to do. Did you get it done or not? Okay. And that's basically what you're going to look at. Did you get it done, what the Lord would have you to do? Okay. And if you didn't, there you are. You just didn't get it done. Then he says, verse 18, now this is important. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now the thing is, what is a salutation? How you greet. It's where the military word salute comes from. Okay? How do you greet an officer in the military? You salute that person. Salutation. So the thing is, Paul said, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. That was apparently what he would do in his letters, is he would handwrite the salutation. So that's one of the ways they could authenticate that it was from him. Okay, you'd see his salutation handwritten in his handwriting and realize that's from him.
Because the other guys wrote it. It says on the bottom of that subscript that they wrote it, he did. The
rest, right, that's
the rest,
right. Yep.
The rest. He,
that's right.
Paul wrote the salutation, they pinned the rest.
Yep. I think the only one that he wrote completely by himself was Galatians.
Yeah.
He says, you see how large a letter I've written to you in my own hand.
Yeah.
You know, I'm the one that sat there and did that. And, you know, today it's pretty easy to sit and write, but you can imagine with a papyrus and that kind of thing and a quill and trying to scratch it on there and make it work. It was a labor just to do that in its own right.
Sure.
And, you know, so a lot of work to do that. All right, so again, written from there. Now, I'm going to shut this off, and we're going to actually start just a little bit, not long, over what we're going to go. I don't know how long.